Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You once again. As a deer pants for water, so our hearts pant for You, O God. And we pray that You would now satisfy our souls with Your everlasting Word, and feed and nourish us unto eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and we'll continue reading through verse 11. Hear now the word of our God from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourself, better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, yesterday was an anniversary for me. I don't normally remember anniversaries. My wife can probably tell you that. But I remember this one. It's the anniversary of my ordination 7 years ago, which is a very biblical number. But as it is 7 years ago yesterday, I thought I would take a break from our normal series for a service, and I would share with you one of my favorite passages and one that is my constant desire for you all. This is a passage that God has used mightily in my sanctification and exposing my sin, and it continues to do so. One sermon is just not enough. I think I could preach on it all year. It's just so deep and so rich, and there's so much here. But we'll get to some of that depth in a moment. But first off, in this passage, I want us to see a general overview of what Paul is explaining to us here. What we see here, to summarize, is really two points, if you will, with a theme. So not quite the perfect sermon in the Reformed sense, you know, 3 points, but close. Okay, 2 points with one underlying theme throughout. First, Paul wants us to be of the same mind. That's the first point. So hold to the same gospel truth and let that be in our thinking constantly. And second, Paul wants us to have the same love in the way that we think about one another and the way that we treat one another. And you can see that Paul blends those two ideas almost seamlessly in the first four verses. That the thinking and the loving go together. But the thoughts of our minds and the love of our heart is to be guided by the simple gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that in this overall structure of this passage, we see that we are to have the same mind and we are to have the same love. Well, what is that mind and what is that love? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to set our minds on the good news of Christ. And our hearts are to be continually affected by that very same gospel. One more detail we see in this passage to point out to help us understand what Paul is talking about here, but not just here, but throughout all of his epistles. And actually, it's a theme that you see throughout the scriptures. You can even see it quite clearly in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament as well. This very simple concept that we have thoughts and we have emotions or feelings. Both of them are good things. We are created by God to think and to feel. However, in the fall, our thoughts and our desires are perverted to think and feel evil things, selfish things, prideful things. And not only this, but the right way of thinking and feeling, how the thinking and the feeling interact with each other, has been perverted. You can see this a lot in Disney films and even in Star Wars. Don't think, just feel. My mother has a lot to say about that. She often would say, just use the brain God gave you. Because there was a lot of times where that was in question. But you see that a lot. You hear that a lot. Let your feelings guide you. What does your heart tell you? That is the natural way that we do things in sin. So it shouldn't be surprising to us that that's what's proclaimed by the world. That is not the way Christ has redeemed us to conduct ourselves. In sin, the sinful desires then inform our thoughts, which of course is going to be evil. If our desires are evil and our thoughts are evil, what's going to come out? Evil. Two negatives don't make a positive in this case. As a born-again Christian, we are instructed in the Word of God to have the gospel truth inform our minds first, and then have those gospel thoughts inform our hearts, our emotions, and our feelings. Our thoughts and our feelings are to be formed out of the gospel, and the correct way that that order works is to have our mind renewed with the gospel, and that then controls and informs our emotions and feelings. A lot more could be said on that, but we'll have to wait for another time. But you get that idea. That's what Paul is working with here in our passage as well. Now back to verse 1 of our text. That Paul is pleading with the church. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, when we read over those words, we should be saying after every single one of those statements, yes, there is Of course there is comfort and consolation in Christ. Of course there is encouragement and comfort in the love of God. Of course there is wonderful fellowship that we experience in the Holy Spirit. Of course there is wonderful affection and mercy that we receive from the Lord. And so Paul is saying in verse 1, look at all those wonderful gospel truths. We have been given so much by our God in Christ through the Spirit. Please, Paul is saying, fulfill my joy. We have been given all these beautiful realities. Please fill me up with joy in continuing to walk according to the gospel of Christ. Live out those gospel realities. The Apostle Paul is making a personal plea here. This, we see, is the heart of a pastor for his flock. He wants to rejoice in God's people because they are walking faithfully with the Lord. And so now I'd like to take the opportunity to say the same thing to you. Fulfill my joy. I will say of you that this congregation has filled me with joy. As I think about the ways that you're living out your faith, I have said this before and I'm going to continue saying it. I am overjoyed and proud of how this congregation has gone through every challenge that we have faced over the last 7 years. Some of them have been quite monumental, quite hard. And we haven't done it all perfectly. There's lots of room for improvement. But one thing that I am so blessed to see in this congregation is your unwavering commitment to the Word of God and your love for Him and for one another. You have filled me with joy many times. Sometimes frustration, that's true. But many times with joy. There are many instances where I have seen just simple acts of kindness and love. And it causes me to rejoice. And so I say thank you. Keep up the good work. But let's not get complacent. By God's grace, we can always do better. And so let's run the race with endurance, knowing the hope that is set before us. I am a blessed pastor to have you as a congregation to serve. I am blessed, man. And I'll stop there before I start crying. Paul tells us to continue on fulfilling his joy. Verse 2. And we see how to do that. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You notice in that verse, Paul's essentially saying two things twice. And it follows a certain pattern. Notice, it starts with the mind, then having the same love, living in the same loving harmony, accord, right? And then ending again with the mind. You see that structure there. The mind and the heart are integrally joined together. The mind affects the love affects the communion, and the communion affects the mind. You know that is very true. Because if your mind is right, your affections will be right. And if your affections are right, then your relationships with others will flourish. And if your relationships flourish, then the thoughts of your mind will be positively affected. You can see how it is cyclical. It all is tied together. This is why it's so important that we as a church not only believe the right things, but also that we build and facilitate a loving community. Because we need both to encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. You know this to be true. Some of you have been in churches where the truth of the gospel is preached, but it feels very cold inside. And some of you have been in churches where it feels very loving, but there isn't any truth, or a severe shortage of it. We need both. You can think, though, of probably our temptation in Reformed churches is to have the gospel truth, but lack the love. And I would point you and direct you to what the Lord Jesus says about the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. The church in Ephesus at that point in time, they knew the truth, but they had lost their love for Christ and for one another. And that was so serious that the Lord Jesus said, if you do not repent and return to your first love, I will remove your lampstand, meaning I will remove my presence from you. And so we need to have the truth of the gospel, but it must also affect our love. Paul then in verse 3 mentions the chief thing that can destroy true communion that takes place in the congregation with unity of mind and heart. Selfish ambition or conceit. You may be wondering what the relationship between selfish ambition and conceit is. Well, I think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. That's a perfect example that explains that point. Remember, children, the New Testament church had just been formed, and as we read about in the book of Acts, many Christians were selling their extra properties that they had in order to give money to those who were in need, so that there was no one in the church that was without their daily provisions. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to get in on the action, but they did so with selfish ambition and conceit. They sold a piece of property, but they wanted to look good in the eyes of the people by pretending that they gave all the money to the church. They wanted to look that good, but they also wanted some of the money for themselves. And so they lied about how much they sold the property for. Not just to Peter, but to the Holy Spirit. In order that they would receive the praise of men, but also have some money for themselves. Paul's point then in our passage is that oftentimes when we're doing things with a selfish ambition, we are also seeking to deceive others and probably deceive ourselves as well. This is to have no part in the community of Christ. We are to have pure motivations. When we do acts of kindness towards someone else, it should be done honestly and genuinely from a heart of love, expecting nothing in return. Not wanting to look good in the eyes of others or even ourselves. Paul then gives us the positive part of the command to help us understand how we are to build up the church community in Christ-like love that is founded on the truth of the gospel. We are to think less of ourselves and have a high view of others. This does mean, in many ways, that we are to have a sunny disposition. What Paul is telling us here is that we should look at and appreciate everyone's strength. And in our minds, we should diminish their weaknesses. That doesn't mean that we don't think about each other and ourselves even with soberness. Paul tells us to do that. It's like when the classes wanted to make me the clerk. I lasted a year. Why? Because I'm terrible at that. They did not soberly consider my gifts. And not gifted at that. Even though I told them. But when we look at each other, when we think of each other, when we speak of one another, we should think of each other primarily in terms of their gifts. Not of their weaknesses. Remember this, that God has placed every single person in your church there to serve and benefit you and the rest of the body. And God is going to use their strengths to help you and their weaknesses as well. And so when we think about one another, we should praise God when we think of each other's strengths. And thank God that the Lord has placed such and such a person into my life to help me on my walk. And then when we think about their weaknesses, praise God again. Because we are reminded that God is the God who works through weakness. And so as we think upon one another, think upon each other's strengths. And when you think upon each other's weaknesses, remember to praise God for that too. Now what undergirds all of this? How are we enabled to think and to love this way? We've mentioned it throughout, but we see it in Paul's line of thinking, that we are always to have our minds and thus our hearts to follow, to be set in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember again, there is comfort and consolation in Christ, comfort and encouragement in love, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, affection and mercy in God. And Paul reminds us just how wonderful and wondrous the gospel is and the heart and mind of our Savior is. Read with me again at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What do we read there? What is supposed to unify the Church of Christ? Well, it's Christ. The gospel of Christ. In mind and in heart. And you see there that Christ, who is God Himself, who considered himself, because he was equal. He is equal with God. And yet what? He humbled himself to the point of death, the death of the cross, to save you and me. And we continue to see his humble love for the Father and for us, even after the cross. Because notice what it says. Well, first of all, notice what it doesn't say. Does it say there that Christ exalted himself? Never! God exalted him. The Father exalted him. That even after he had suffered and died upon the cross, and rose victoriously from the grave, he still humbled himself under the hand of God the Father, and allowed the Father to exalt him. Paul points this out because he knows our natural tendency, doesn't he? To exalt ourselves. To want to feel good about the things that we've accomplished. About the things that we've done. And Paul is saying, let those thoughts and those feelings be far from you. Humble yourself in the sight of God. And what does the Apostle James say? Humble yourself in the sight of God and what? And He will lift you up. He will exalt you. And I am not a prophet, but I can promise you this. God will lift you higher than you could possibly lift yourself. My brothers and sisters, let the gospel of Christ reign in your heart and in your mind. Look at this passage. And behold your Savior. This is the gospel. That Christ humbled himself to the point of death, the death of the cross, in order to save you. Nothing in there did he do for himself. And we, brothers and sisters, are to have our minds renewed by this truth and our hearts enlivened by it. My brothers and sisters, let us always keep Christ and His gospel always before us, informing our minds and our hearts, that we would grow in our love for God and for one another. Because these three things abide. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, true faith, begets love. And so I pray that we would grow in both those things. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we are so thankful for the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved from all of our sins because our Lord Jesus was willing to love us and humble himself to the point of death, the most cruel death, the death of the cross, to suffer not only physically but also in soul your wrath against our sin. And we are so thankful, Heavenly Father, that we have this wonderful revelation to see the heart and mind of our Savior, that we would see with what love he loves us and also see with what care he cares for us, and to see the truth that he did nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but everything in faith, hope, and love. Faith in your care, Heavenly Father, but love for you and for us. And we pray that you would help us to walk with you in all these things, that we would rest and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. And may that truth inform our thoughts and our affections. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.